Open your Bible, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We're going to continue our study this morning of the Holy Spirit, our guiding light, trying to understand and wrestle out for this body and for you individually what it means to rightly relate to God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this morning we arrive at the third of our messages regarding the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk this morning about being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit. Would you bow with me, please, and let's ask God's leading as we study His Word. Heavenly Father, a simple request that we have, but sincere, we ask You to speak now. And to let me get out of the way so that Your words and Your words alone will be heard and received and understood and then, Father, implemented into our very lives. That is our request. We ask that You would honor it by the power and leading even of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." That verse summarizes our first two lessons on the Holy Spirit. We learned already that according to the Holy Spirit, we are called. The natural man, the fallen sinful heart, has no desire to respond to God and thus must have a work of the Spirit, a new birth, which then allows them, granting the desire to respond in faith to the grace of God. We call that the effectual call. And then having been called, the Apostle Paul here says that we have to walk. We have to walk in a manner worthy of our call. In other words, we have to walk in such a way that we express God's grace at work in our lives through His Holy Spirit. We looked at that 2 weeks ago when we studied what it means to walk by the Spirit. What it means then to be moved along by the Holy Spirit. We camped 2 weeks ago in the book of Galatians. We saw Galatians 5:25 says, "If you live by the Spirit, if that's how you started, if it was all up to Him then you ought to continue to walk by the Spirit." He was that justifying enabling force, and He is also the sanctifying force in the life of every believer. He said it the same way in Galatians 5:16, "You will walk by the Spirit, and if you do, you won't carry out the desire of the flesh." And remember, we realize that having been called by the Spirit, born again into a right relationship with God, we entered into a conflict. There was a war between the flesh and the Spirit. And the key to victory is to walk, we learn, by the Spirit. He says it another way in verse 18, we need to be led by the Spirit. In all of that, we learned that it is the Spirit doing the work. Now, you're in Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me at verse 17. And I want you to see that the Apostle Paul emphasizes the very same thing again to this church, the church at Ephesus. Look at verse 17. He says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk." You see, again, he's focusing on the walk. Look down in chapter 5. Look at verse 1. "Be imitators of God." Look at verse 2. "Walk in love." Look at verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 5. "Walk," he says, "as children of light." Look at verse 15 of chapter 5. "Therefore, be careful how you walk." Now, we noted already that this walk is all the work of the Spirit. It's all by His enabling. It's all by His pushing and by His moving. That's what the Bible meant when God inspired Ezekiel to write, "A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will put my Spirit within you," and see the phrase, "cause you to walk in my statutes." So the Spirit is at work bringing us to God. The Spirit is at work then keeping us walking according to the Spirit. Now this morning there's another aspect of the Holy Spirit's work that we need to acknowledge. And it's here that this kind of becomes practical. You see, the idea of an effectual call is very theological. That's a firm doctrinal orthodox Christian understanding. The idea of the Holy Spirit moving us, sanctifying us, that's another strong theological doctrinal truth of the church. But now we arrive at a more application aspect. What does this look like practically? And so we're going to talk about application, if you would. And I want you to see, as Paul has said over and over and over again, walk, walk, walk. There in Ephesians 4, he's going to push us then toward a goal. And I want you to see that. Stay in Ephesians 4. Look up at verse 2. Follow me. I'm going to just point out some words. This kind of points us to the goal that this walking by the Spirit is all about. Look at verse 2. He says to do it with all humility. Do you see that? Notice the word gentleness, patience. Look at verse 3. We have to be diligent because we're pursuing unity. Do you see it? And we're pursuing, last word in that verse 3, we're pursuing peace. These are our goals of the Christian life. Look at verse 15. He says that we have to speak the truth in love. He says that we have to, look at this one, grow up in all aspects into Him. We are, in other words, becoming like Christ. That's our goal. Look at verse 25. It continues to press us towards a goal. He says we have to lay aside all falsehood. We have to speak the truth to each other with our neighbors. Verse 26. We can be angry, he says, but it needs to be righteous indignation. It needs to be anger in defense of the truth. And then he gives us a warning. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. You need to keep peace with men, because if you don't, you're going to let the devil have a foothold. Then down, look at verse 28. He tells us we can't steal anymore. Verse 29, he says, we can't let any unwholesome word proceed out of our mouth. How tough are these things? Very difficult. This is our goal. Look at verse 31. All bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all slander, all malice. What does it say? Those have to be put away from you. They're not a part of the Christian life. Look at verse 32. We have to be kind. We have to be tender-hearted. We have to forgive each other always. Why? Because we deserve to be forgiven? No. Look what it says. Because Christ has forgiven you, and you didn't deserve to be forgiven. Look at chapter 5 again, verse 2. I already mentioned it. We have to walk in love. And we have to love like Christ loved and gave Himself up for us, it says. Look at verse 3. No immorality, no impurity, no greed. Look at verse 4. No filthy talk, no silly talk, no coarse jesting, no malicious communication, he's talking about, but rather always giving thanks, the last part of verse 4. And then it all builds to the climax of verse 15. Be careful how you walk. Now, I think most of you would agree, that's a tall order, huh? How in the world are we going to attain such a goal? How in the world are we as Christians individually and as a church corporately going to live like that while everyone's watching us? How are we going to attain that? Well, that's the next aspect of our guiding light. We can only do it one way. And it's there in Ephesians. Look at verse 17. So then, Paul says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's the reality, ladies and gentlemen. The only possibility for a Christian to meet the expectations of God, to live that abundant, effective life, is to be filled with the Spirit. You cannot do it any other way. The only possibility is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, it's at this point, being filled with the Spirit, that confusion wins the day in the church today. I mean, there is absolute confusion in the church regarding this idea of being filled with the Spirit. Among believers, it is not an exaggeration to say there is utter chaos revolving around this matter of being filled with the Spirit. Now listen, this is essential. if being filled with the Spirit is the only way that we can meet the goal to which we have been called as Christians, is it any surprise to any of you that the devil has chosen this point in the life of the believer to introduce chaos and confusion? It shouldn't be any surprise to any of us. The devil, Satan, and his emissaries know that this is the only way we can accomplish what we've been called to accomplish in God's kingdom. And so he has introduced tremendous chaos. Now listen, my discussion of this chaos is limited to believers. Let me say that up front. Despite the confusion, despite the chaos, and a misunderstanding at this vital point of Christian living is not an indication that they're not believers that we're discussing. What I want you to understand is that among believers, there is this confusion. And with the rise and continuing increase of influence among those of charismatic persuasion among believers, I would submit to you this: the confusion just continues to increase at all the more rapid rate. Well, this idea falls into three basic categories. This idea of walking with the Spirit. First of all, being filled with the Spirit means that you have to have some sort of ecstatic experience, and that ecstatic experience will in most cases be accompanied with the speaking of tongues. That's the first position of the three major positions concerning being filled with the Spirit. You have to have some kind of ecstatic experience after your experience of justification, and in most cases that experience should be, or in some cases they would demand that it must be, accompanied by speaking in tongues. There is a second major understanding or positing concerning being filled with the Spirit, and it comes from a completely different angle. It's the Stoic approach, the kind of stiff approach that would say, yeah, I know the Holy Spirit's there, and I know the Bible talks about Him, but we just don't talk too much about the Spirit around here. And they kind of squash all that down, kind of treat it with indifference. It's all a little mystical. It's all a little out there. That is, for instance, the way I was raised in a very conservative Baptist church. We didn't talk about the Holy Spirit much. It was always kind of just out there, but never really applied in our lives. So those are two of the three major persuasions. The third persuasion is, well, different. And I will submit to you the third persuasion is the right persuasion. And that's the one we're going to begin to unpack right out of these verses in Ephesians. But let me say this. The error of one extreme, that is that it must be an ecstatic experience with gibberish and all other sorts of excitement, and the error of the other extreme, that we just treat it as a distant, not so significant element of the Christian life, both of them fall into error for the same reason. They have formed opinions and practice of their faith outside of Scripture. Because the confusion doesn't come from Scripture. God is not the author of confusion, and His teaching concerning the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit is not difficult to understand. But when we step away from God's Word, we lean one direction or the other direction of extreme. So, how do we find out what it means to be filled by the Spirit? Well, we go to God's Word. So we're going to look at it and let this develop this third approach as we consider the text. Look at verse 17 again with me, chapter 5. Paul says, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, there's a contrast in that verse. Do you see it? First, he says you can be a fool, or he says you can follow the will of the Lord. Now, what does he mean when he says, don't be foolish, don't be a fool? Well, he's only referencing what he's already taught in chapter 4. If you look up at verse 17 of chapter 4, he says there is a group who walks, look at it, in the futility of their mind. Their understanding is darkened, and they're ignorant. Do you see that? There's ignorance in them. That's the fool, he would say. Look at verse 15 of chapter 5. He said, "Be careful how you walk. Don't walk as unwise men." Don't walk, he would say, like fools. Don't be foolish. Don't live like that. But instead, he gives a contrast. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, again, we have to ask the question, what's he talking about? Again, he's talking about what he's already talked about. He takes you back then to the opposite of living like a fool. walking that way, and he's already, and we've looked at it in our opening, he's saying, go back and walk by the Spirit. That's the will of the Lord. Don't walk as unwise, verse 15 said, but walk as what? Wise. That's the will of the Lord, that you would walk as wise. In other words, fill your mandate as believers. In other words, that great challenge, you're going to have to grow up into all aspects of Him. That's the will of God. You see the contrast? That's how he introduces this idea of filling in the Spirit. First contrast, you can choose to walk like a fool. That'll lead to trouble. Or you can walk wise. You can walk by the Spirit. You can walk growing into conformity with Jesus Christ. And then he follows that with another contrast. Look at verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now here's another contrast. And this contrast holds the foundation for this idea of being filled with the Spirit. First, there's the negative. Do you see it? Don't get drunk with wine. Now listen to me. The focus here is not wine. So we're not going to take the time this morning in the midst of this study to talk about the biblical position concerning wine. We've talked about that. You can get a copy of the messages and you can learn for yourself. The issue here is not wine. The focus here is drunkenness. Paul says, don't get drunk. Now, at first glance, we can state the obvious. Why not? Because it's a sin. Always. Everywhere in Scripture, drunkenness is a sin. So that's the obvious reason Paul would say, don't get drunk. It's because it's sinful to get drunk. But that's not the focus here either. The issue here is not wine. The issue here is drunkenness, and it's not about it being a sin, though it is. But what Paul's drawing our attention to here is the matter of control. The Apostle Paul is saying, don't be under the control of some substance, but rather, contrasting, be under the control of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing to note is this. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a matter of control. You got it? Simple principle. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a matter of control. So the challenge for the believer, listen, is to be controlled by the right thing. You will be controlled. The issue is, will you be controlled by the right thing? Our world lives under an illusion. And that illusion is that happiness can be attained in stuff. And so, especially in our Western culture, and I learned no different in the developing country of India, the press is towards happiness, and happiness equals stuff. It is amazing to me, to look out over the squalor that was the indescribable stench of the slums of India existing under a billboard of what Nokia could do for your life. But this is the world's perspective. We're pressed towards happiness, although it's unattainable and unreachable for most, and I would submit for all, because we're searching for happiness in stuff. Now, this affects nearly everything we do. Young people are affected today by the school they go to because they want to go to the school that will bring them the most stuff, because the stuff will make them, what? Happy. It affects the mates we choose, the girls we date, the guys we hang out with. We want to be sure we get the right spouse, because the right spouse, after all, their entire intention is to make me happy. And so it has to be a spouse that won't invade my stuff, but rather give me the best opportunity to gain all that I can gain, because after all, that will make me happy. Now, the world finds out right away that that doesn't bring happiness, does it? It brings stress. It brings disappointment. It brings frustration. And so what the world does is it turns to temporary happy fixes, quick happy fixes. And the world, in every culture that I'm aware of, turns most often to drunkenness. They turn to drunkenness as a quick happy fix. That's why, by the way, it's called happy hour, right? It's a place where we go and experience some brevity of happiness. Why? Because the stuff didn't work, or our pursuit of it has fallen short. Now, here's what happens. There is a pursuit of happiness There is the reality that it's not happening. And so we go to a source where we can release control. And we give up that control, in Paul's example and in our illustration, to drunkenness. Now, notice what he says. It's not control. Look at the next part of the verse. Therein is dissipation, it says. Or the King James Version says, therein is excess. The point here is this, folks. Drunkenness does not, in reality, produce control. Drunkenness produces a lack of control. That word in the Greek for excess, or better translated in the New American Standard, dissipation, means that which is unsafe. So in our pursuit of happiness, our frustration rises up. We turn to happy fixes, quick responses. We turn to drunkenness. We think that the alcohol is taking control. But in reality, Paul says, it's not taking control. It's leading to a lack of control. And that dissipation, that lack of control leads to, well, all myriad of sinful behavior, right? We're all aware of that. Paul says, you were looking for control, you were looking for happiness, and you went the wrong way. That same word is used one other place in the New Testament, in the book of Luke, and it's translated there, riotous. That's what it leads to. It doesn't bring control, it brings an absence of control. Now, here's what's driving that. I want you to understand that. Here's what's driving that. What the heart of an individual is looking for is for somebody else, because of their frustration and disappointment, somebody or something else to be in control. Because if something else is in control, even if it's a bottle, guess what the net result is? I'm not responsible. That's the issue. I don't want to be responsible. I don't want to be in control, because if I'm in control, I'm responsible. I don't like that position. I don't like to be out in front of the crowd. I don't like to be looked at. Why not? Because it means I got to act responsibly. And I do that all day at work, and I'm in the rat race. I need a place where I can give that control up. And so drunkenness leads to what? Irresponsibility. That's the issue that Paul is dealing with here. So first, it's an issue of control. And Paul contrasts that and says, you need to go to the Holy Spirit and there be controlled and find what? Real happiness, real peace, everlasting joy. You see the contrast? Got it? But there's more. And this is very, very important. If control were the only issue, then the Apostle Paul would have said, don't be drunk with wine, but rather be drunk by the Holy Spirit. But he didn't say that, did he? That's not what he said. Now, I've got to add here. It is at this point that the Christian abuses begin to show themselves. In this extreme, the charismatic extreme. It's at this very point. Christians take liberty with Scripture. Christians want Scripture to say what they want it to say because it creates the illusion that they desired to be created. Much of what is paraded today as the reality of being filled with the Spirit is nothing more than mimicking drunkenness. Much of what's paraded today as being filled with the Spirit, you've seen it, is not at all about control, is it? It's about being out of control. I mean, it's lunacy. We have entire Holy Spirit movements being birthed and founded by things like uncontrollable laughter. Laughter that you just can't control. And it happens because they are, they would tell you, filled with the Spirit. We have people that can't control their twitching or their fidgeting or their movement or their tongue. And they begin to just speak and just gibberish. Not real words, not languages, just what they would say is heavenly language, gibberish. And in reality, they are what? Not in control, they are out of control. They're not mimicking the Holy Spirit's filling. They're mimicking what? Being drunk. That's what they're mimicking. Now we need to look at this for a minute and see how this develops. And you need to turn over to Acts chapter 2 so I can give you a little bit of a foundation as to where this comes from. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. If you'll turn over to Acts chapter 2 and look with me at verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Everybody got it? Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Look what it says. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves as they rested on each one of them. Verse 4, and they were all, look at the phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, listen carefully. This is absolutely consistent with our text in Ephesians. What is happening here is these Christians are now suddenly in control of the Holy Spirit. In control by the Holy Spirit is a better way of saying that. Do you understand what I mean? Suddenly their control rests with the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit begins to use them. Notice the phrase in verse 4. He gave them utterance. This wasn't something of their doing. This was something of His doing. Now look at verse 5. And we see that what He gave them was not gibberish, was not some unknown language. Verse 5 says, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and they were bewildered. Why? Because each one of them was hearing them speak, notice, his own language. Verse 7, they were amazed. They were astonished. Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? They don't know our language. Yet, verse 8 says, how is it that we hear them in our own language, to which we were born? A historical, earthly language is what the Holy Spirit led them to speak. Verse 9 tells where they were all from. All parts of that known world in Palestine and Asia Minor. So the reality that Scripture gives of what was happening there was men under control, moved by the Holy Spirit, speaking not some bizarre, strange language, but rather speaking perfectly, grammatically correct, earthly languages. And it was for the benefit of the hearer, not the glory of the speaker. And it was all then for the glory of God. But there were those there, listen, that didn't understand. Look at it. Verse 12. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? Those that had heard the languages and saw what was happening now wanted to inquire further of the things of God. And we know that Peter is going to have an opportunity to tell them what it means. And there's going to be a great response to grace. But look at verse 13. There were others there. And they were, the Bible says, mocking. And they were saying, look what it says. These men are full of sweet wine. You notice that now? The ones who didn't understand what was happening accused them of being what? Drunk with wine. The charismatic understanding among believers today then takes the quantum leap from the analogy of those who didn't get it, saying they acted like they were drunk, to Paul's analogy in the book of Ephesians that we read, go back over there, chapter 5, verse 18, and says, and even here again he connects drunkenness with the Holy Spirit, and that's how they justify all of the crazy lunacy and attribute it to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I say that's a quantum leap because it is. You can't reach that far in Scripture because, in fact, the contrast is true. The opposite is true. It was the ones who didn't get it that said they were acting drunk. The ones who heard it, well, they didn't think it was bizarre the way the men were acting. They just didn't understand how God would move in such a way because they heard what? Controlled, perfect, earthly language, all the way back, it says, to their roots. But the ones who didn't get it said, no, they're drunk. And today, I submit to you with all respect, the Christians who don't get it connect filling the Holy Spirit with that very group that didn't get it that day and say, we just act goofy. We can act uncontrollable laughter and we say we're just, the phrase is commonly repeated, I'm drunk in the Spirit. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to be drunk in the Spirit. And that gets us back to our point in Ephesians. God is speaking through the pen of the Apostle Paul. And he's very careful in verse 18, and he doesn't use the word drunk. What does he say? Read it again with understanding. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't fall under some false control. Don't confuse this issue wherein is actually a loss of control. Don't do that. but rather be, Paul says, fully controlled. How? Filled with the Spirit. Not drunk with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. It's not to be compared with drunkenness. It's not to be compared with false control and out of control behavior. It's to be compared only with a divine spiritual enabling that produces extreme control to the degree that you could even speak perfectly in a language you did not know. Now, the word in the Greek here used for filled gives us the rest of our understanding. This is the word pleroo. Can you say that? Pleroo. It's kind of hard to say that. But that's the Greek word pleroo. Now, he didn't use drunk. He used this. And by looking at this word filling, we begin to deepen our understanding of what this is about. First of all, being filled with the Holy Spirit, this word would tell us, is a matter of pressure. A matter of pressure. This is the word that is used often in Greek literature and even one time in Scripture. It's the idea of being pushed along. It's the idea in Greek literature, very common, of wind filling a sail. And what the wind is doing is pushing the vessel. How does it do that? It applies pressure to the sail, right? That's what this word is indicating. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we understand, is to be pressured. Pressured by what? Pressured by Him, who moves around how? We learned in the first week. He moves around like the wind. He moves around at His will to accomplish the Father's will, not your will. And so our job as Christians is to be filled with the Spirit, is to set our sail in such a way that we can fully receive what? The pressure of the Holy Spirit, so that it can move us where He wants to move us. Now, if you've ever done any sailing, Hank has, and I'm not sure it's a great example because he can tell you the story of the boat he lost at sea. But the point is, if you've done any sailing, how you set your sail determines what? Which way you go. You see, we've learned that no matter which way the wind is blowing, we can go any way we want to go if our sail is set just right. That's not this idea. This idea is setting a sail full square and only going where the wind of the Spirit carries you. We learn that from the word used for filling, and it is pleroo. Now, there's a second aspect to that, and it carries the idea of permeation. So being filled with the Holy Spirit, then, is a matter of permeation. Now, what I mean by that is, I'll use an analogy from my younger days. We used to slaughter hogs. Those of you from the Northeast and from the bigger cities, it's all right. We do that. We slaughter hogs. And the best part of a hog, everybody knows, is the ham, right? That's that big planky part back there. That's the ham. And the best way to have a ham, in my opinion, is to have country ham. Now, how do you get country ham? It's not complicated. You take a box full of salt, and you take that just old raw flank that you just cut off of that pig you slaughtered, and you completely bury it in that salt, cover it up completely. You don't refrigerate it. You put it out in an old house in the back of the yard that nobody goes in because they're afraid what's in there, and that's where the hams are. And they're down in that salt. And as they stay in that salt does something. What does it do? It permeates the meat. It permeates the meat. And as it does that, it begins to do something. It begins to affect that meat in a profound way. In fact, it changes in some measure the entire makeup of that meat. No longer will that meat spoil, which is its natural process. No, it'll be kept. It'll be preserved. Now, if you've ever bought a country ham, you would argue whether or not it had been kept, right? Very well. It got all the green mold on it and everything. But it has been preserved. It's perfectly safe. And it was preserved as the salt permeated it. The salt penetrated it and began to make a difference. Now, if you're struggling with the country ham analogy, some of you in here are old enough to remember fizzies. You might remember a fizzy. Go to the old soda fountain and you order your water and you get those little fizzies and you drop them in there and it suddenly became grape soda or cherry soda. Well, now you can just go to the store and get any soda you want. But they don't make fizzies anymore. I learned this week. I looked it up. You can still buy some on eBay, but they've been around a few years. But that's the same idea. You put something in the water and it completely changes the nature of the water. It seasons it. It flavors it. And it gives it a bite and a sparkle. Okay, you with me? That's this word, plereo. Got it right that time. Now, in contrast to drunkenness, where there is this false control and a lack of control, what Paul is saying, the Holy Spirit rather will press you, will permeate you, will alter your nature, will preserve you, will make you tasty, and I could go on and on and on. All of this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It also carries the first idea, and it's worthy of repeating. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a matter of control. And interestingly, this word, pleroo, is most often used in Scripture to talk about control. Whenever a gospel writer was describing somebody under an emotional control, this is the word he used. Like John 16:6, Jesus said, "Because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. You're now controlled by sorrow." That's that level of burden. Do you see that? Luke said to the people were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear. It controlled them. And the word he used there was filled them. It just permeated their life. It controlled them. Same way Luke said of the Jewish leaders, they were filled with fury. Anger has the way of doing that, right? You lose reason and control. And the only thing you can think about is the anger because it's filled you. In other words, it's what? In control of you. Okay, so you with me? Everybody got it? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? That's the issue. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, to be filled with the Spirit is to be under His control. Absolutely. Let me give you one more example. It's the best example we have. It's the same approach that the gospel writers use concerning Jesus. Matthew said after he was baptized by the Holy Spirit and he went to the wilderness, remember that scene? Matthew simply says he was full of the Holy Spirit. But then Luke adds that he was driven, led by the Holy Spirit. And then Mark adds these words, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. You see that? Being filled with the Spirit, even as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was, is to be absolutely controlled to such a way that the Bible would even say that the Son of God Himself was driven into the wilderness. It wasn't about His choice or His will. It was about the Father's will working through the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul says then simply, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit press you. Let the Spirit move you. Let the Spirit permeate your being. Let it change you. Let the Spirit control you. Real control. Well, how? Well, that's for next week. How does that happen in the life of a believer? Very practical. But I want to give you just a preview because I don't want to leave you just right here. It's so beneficial to look at parallel texts in Scripture. Do you know what a parallel text is? It's two texts about the same issue. And often you learn a deeper understanding. Take the example of Jesus. Matthew says he was filled with the Spirit and he went into the wilderness. But Luke comes along and says, no, he was filled with the Spirit and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then Mark comes along telling the very same account, three parallel passages, and say, no, he was driven by the Spirit. You see how beneficial it is to look at parallel passages of Scripture. And so we then go back to the beginning where Matthew says he was full of the Spirit and went into the wilderness. And we realize what that means is he was driven by the Spirit under the full control of the Holy Spirit. You see how parallel passages work. There is a parallel passage to Ephesians 5:18. And it's in the book of Colossians. Turn over there with me. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Actually, it's Colossians chapter 3. Okay, don't lose your place in chapter 5. Okay, put your finger there. Well, you got to see the parallel here. I don't have it for you up here on the screen. So you got 5 and you got 3 starting with verse 16. Now, look at 5 first. You got to get them. This is like gymnastics. 5 and then Colossians 3. Now look at first Ephesians 5. Look what Paul says will happen if you're filled with the Spirit in verse 19. Look what he says. speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, great joy, always giving thanks, great thanksgiving for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And it'll affect your relationships, he says, be subject to one another. See that? In the fear of Christ. Now, flip over to chapter 3 of Colossians. Look at verse 16, beginning in the middle or latter part. Look what it says. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, affecting your relationships. Look at those same words. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Sound familiar? Same words. Same instruction. Parallel passage. Now, watch this. In Ephesians, Paul said that happens when you are filled by the Spirit. In Colossians, look over there, verse 16, he says it happens when, look at it, when the Word of Christ richly dwells within you. See that? So what do we learn? If you want to be filled by the Spirit, you must let what? The Word of God dwell richly in you. Now, that's for next week. But ladies and gentlemen, it is not some wild experience. It is not something you pray for and hope to attain. It is not even a matter of faith. It is simply a matter of the believer daily filling his life with the Word of God. Be filled with the Spirit, God says. And we'll look very carefully next week at how to do that. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, you've told us that it is vitally important and that we cannot be effective unless we are filled. And amidst all the confusion, those that want to deny the work of the Holy Spirit and those that want to exaggerate it to an extreme, your Word says there is a means, a process ordained by God by which we can be faithful to the command that rests on every believer, that we be filled with the Spirit. So, Father, we pray that Your Spirit will work through Your Word, teaching us, showing us, and filling us so that we can be effective. And we ask these things, committed to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.